Okay. Want to get cracking here because hopefully, well, one way or another, when we get through tonight, we're through. And I hope to be able to get through everything I've got here. So, and we will change our schedule next week. So, okay, let's go to Throne of Grace in prayer. Shift gears and kind of get our focus going in the right direction here. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege and opportunity once again to take your eternal word of truth, open it up, and just dig in and glean from it what God the Holy Spirit has for us tonight as we continue the examining the things related to the upward focus and the occupation with Jesus Christ and the importance of your word and the whole picture here and giving us the capacity, the ability to have the wisdom, the discernment that we need to be able to make right choices, choices that will have an impact for you in our life. And we just thank you for this opportunity tonight. We just pray that you challenge and encourage each one of us through the study tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're right here to the end, looking at the last step here in the focus, in the upward focus, and the concentration, of course, which is on the Word of God, which gives us that capacity, having the ability to think things through. And that's predicated on the fact that you've got some doctrine and God the Holy Spirit is in rulership, and so therefore he's empowering your life. Remember, you do have two potential rulers, God the Holy Spirit and that sin nature, and you want God the Holy Spirit to be the one that's ruling, not that sin nature with all its twisted desires and focus and its whole realm of human good. Now, last week we started the section on the importance of divine viewpoint or thinking divine viewpoint. In other words, you know, you can say, I've known a lot of people that could quote you a lot of scripture and they didn't have a clue what they were talking about. Didn't have a clue what those passages really were saying. And this is what we need to be, know what it says, know what the impact is, think through these things, and that's where the impact is going to come in our life. That's where the changes come. And so that's where we've been heading. And last week, of course, we looked at two important contexts that emphasized that aspect. I just put them down there at the beginning in the review section there. 2 Corinthians 10, 2 through 5. Bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, thinking divine viewpoint, destroying those human viewpoint speculations that are so easily crop up when that sin nature is ruling. And also the second one was Philippians 4, 8, and 9, where we saw a whole series of virtues, if you will, that are to characterize our thinking. And tonight, we pick up with the third passage, Ecclesiastes 7, 11 through 14. But before we jump into there, we need to go back to Romans chapter 8. So before we actually look at this passage in Ecclesiastes, which is not one of those passages you look at too often, probably. It's a hard one to understand. Solomon is a brilliant, brilliant guy. And there's some interesting things there. I jumped off and taught through there in maybe 88, 89, somewhere along in there. And that was, at that point, probably one of the toughest things I've done. And it was really difficult to exegete through there. And but it was fascinating. It had some really interesting things. But before we get into that. And keeping in the back of our mind, we've seen, you know, counting it all joy, all these things related to, in our study in James, related to testing and suffering and things that we face in, living our lives in a sin-cursed world. We have to keep, you know, our attitude, our thinking in line with right thinking related to those kind of things. And when they came up, they pop up, those common human problems. And every generation seems to have some different, some new, some are, there's nothing, as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. But see, today we have CHPs like I had today, where my computer quit computing like it's supposed to. And it took me most of the day to get things straightened out. But I got there. But what a pain. What a waste of time. But it saves me other time in other places. So every now and then it comes back to bite you. But it's frustrating sometimes. And but anyway, it's the way it goes. Fortunately, I got three of them. So I, you know, if one goes down, actually this time it was two out of the three, but so I was close to the edge. Actually, I got another one downstairs, so I got another one that I can still use. But anyway, that was, so whatever. And it was a goofy thing. I hadn't figured out how it could have done it. Well, anyway, saying it roughly, we got things to do here. We've been here before, and I'm not going to dwell on the context, but I just want you to keep in mind what's here as we go to the Ecclesiastes passage. And you'll see why, hopefully, as we get into it. But it says here, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Now, I could throw my little chart back up there with a verse, but I won't do that. But as we look at Ecclesiastes 7, we need to remember some basic principles that flow from this context here. And also what we saw the last couple of lessons. We're commanded to give thanks, rejoice in all things. This would include the undeserved suffering. Count it all joy when you face the test we saw in verse 2 of James 1. And you see these, you know, in Philippians 4:4, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But the thing to remember is that giving of thanks is an expression of appreciation expressed to God. Our capacity to do that, no matter what the circumstances are, flows out of an ever-increasing understanding of who and what Christ is and what He has provided us in grace. See, the Word must first impact our mental attitude, our thinking, before we can rejoice in all things. Then we are able to respond in appreciation of God's gracious provision by rejoicing, and through prayer, giving thanksgiving. What these things describe for us is the process of being occupied with Christ. Having that right focus that we've been talking about. And when we are occupied with Him, concentrated on Him, we have the ability to express thanksgiving always in all things, which also indicates that we have and are living with, as I've used the term before, a Romans 8:28 mentality. That is, we know some truth, some doctrine. We have had an encounter then with truth. We've heard it and we've believed it. Not like the Hebrews, the Israelites, when he talks about there in Hebrews 4:2, they heard the truth, they heard the word, but they didn't believe it. So it didn't have the impact that it ought to have on them. They didn't believe it. But when we hear it and believe it, then we have a foundation of divine viewpoint from which to make a proper evaluation in any and all situations, no matter what the circumstance is. So the principle flowing from Romans 8:28, taking that truth that is known, and we know. It's not just a blind whatever. We know some things. We know some truth. We know some doctrine. Mixing that doctrine with whatever situation, using that truth to evaluate circumstances, situation that we're facing. Specifically, those things especially which are beyond your control. You run that situation through your frame of reference of truth, your grid, if you will, of doctrine. And when you do that, you can always conclude that God is able to take that situation, that circumstance you're facing, or as he says here, the all things, and to work it together, resulting, a little preposition ice, there's a direction, there's a result here, resulting in good. But it's not just automatic. Every now and then you'll run across people that'll whine this verse and just sit back and say, well, God's going to work it out for good. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm, you know, not thinking that it's, they've got to know some things and they've got to make some application for that to be the result. See, the principle of Romans 8:28, we would put it into a, one of my little equations. We take the circumstance plus truth, right? Got the circumstance, the situation, the CHP, whatever it is. Computer that doesn't want to compute, whatever. But see, the circumstance, the CHP, and the truth mixed together. In other words, you've run that situation through your grid of truth. There's the result. It's good. Good. Now, anytime we have that term in there, always we need to remember that good must be evaluated or defined from God's standpoint, His perspective, not ours. Good is often not what we might perceive or wish to be in that particular situation. And you got that little crucial little preposition, ice, E-I-S, into, towards, resulting in. What is characterized as good or is a quality of good, agathos. The attitude that we have to have must result from an understanding that God uses the adversities, the circumstances of life, even those areas of prosperity, in such a way as to present circumstances, situations in our lives where we're going to have, it forces us to think the truth that we know. And if we don't have the truth that we need, that's where we were Sunday in verse 5. And then we have to pray for wisdom. There is a fallback, if you will, but it's going to take some time to fill in the gaps for the wisdom that you should have had probably already by that time. And so that you were ready for that particular test. Remember that the testing is always to see, really, you sum it up in what you're made of. Are you going to operate on the basis of human viewpoint, the human viewpoint solutions of the day, or are you going to operate on the basis of the divine viewpoint, what the Word of God has to say? The choice we have is to mix that situation, being faced with a divine viewpoint that God in grace has made available to all of us who seek it, with the result that we are benefited as we do produce that good, which falls into the category of divine good, the stuff that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. See, and this divine good, when it's produced, that is what ultimately glorifies God. Since you're blessed in time by using the divinely given resources, but that's secondary. Your being blessed is secondary. There is also the aspect of reward, as I just mentioned, that flows from the good that'll come at the judgment seat of Christ. But the primary thing is that God is glorified. When you take His provision and you put it into use and you're benefited for it, you're actually bringing glory to Him. See, the reason that God is able to take this mess I'm in, this chaos that we're in, living in today, and work it together towards a good end, namely His glory, is that He is Creator, the God of the universe. And one of the neat things is to recognize that, God is so sovereign that He has delegated responsibility to you as a believer in the sphere to respond to His Word, to take His Word and use it in your life. And it's amazing what He has done. He set aside, in a sense, a lot of control. He did all the way from the beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve. But anyway, that's another issue. But the Calvinist would try to have you believe, and there's a lot of people that are out there that believe that everything, I mean, man is nothing but a puppet on a string and God's controlling all the strings. That's hogwash. It's not biblically based at all. But anyway, when we come to grips with the fact that who He is, what He has provided, and we really have a handle on who God is, and understand that nothing that occurs in your life ever has caught God by surprise, that the provision is not there, that the spiritual assets needed to adequately work through that situation, whatever it is, however bad, then what? We should be able to relax. Relax. Even in the midst of the all things, whatever it is, of life. Paul caps off this verse by saying that it is according to His purpose. He's got a plan, and He's working things towards that plan. And this actually takes into view that, the overall goal or plan in respect to conforming us to the image of His Son, in other words, Christ-likeness, that's the central focus of the context. It's unfortunate, but too many passages have developed or over the centuries a lot of baggage read back into them, and people don't do their homework as pastors and don't do their own exegesis and find out that they can go to a lot of the books, a lot of the commentaries, and that stuff is not even close to being right. But then it was, well, dear old Dr. So-and-so said this, so it's got to be right, without even thinking. You know, sad. Anyway, now let's go to Ecclesiastes. Somewhere in the middle, right there after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Focus here is on wisdom, and I'm going to read 11 through 14, and we'll focus on 13 and 14, but verse 11, wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. he uses the terms throughout the book, above the sun, under the sun. Above the sun, operating with divine viewpoint. Under the sun, operating with the human viewpoint or whatever of the day. Verse 12, for wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God, who is able to straighten what he has bent. In the days of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. Verses 11 and 12 there, we have the emphasis on the value of biblical wisdom and its advantages in life. And then verses 13 and 14 gives us the insight and how God works as the synchronizer of our lives, bringing everything together, and how this should affect us in our daily attitudes and actions. Now, let's look a little closer at 13 and 14. First, you have a command. Got a command and a question, and then some instruction. And then some more questions, which I thought was kind of interesting. But anyway. We are told in verse 13 to consider the work of God. Consider what God is doing out there. Does this phrase, the work of God, ring any bells? He has a plan. He has a provision for you. He has provided through Christ and his work on the cross for our salvation. And he has made the provision for our life after salvation through his revelation, the Word, to provide us the insight, the discernment that is needed to live in this sin cursed world and do so in a manner to bring glory to him. We are to consider these things. Consider who he is and what he has provided us. A little Hebrew word here, ra'ah, is translated here, consider. Now, the Hebrew's kind of neat. Because that's ra'ah. And you go this way, pronounced almost the same. But got an aleph here and an ayin here, and this is evil. I mean, it's not even close, you know. But if you don't look close at the context, at the verse, you come up with the wrong thing. Ra'ah means to look closely at something, to examine, to inspect, to observe. Then based on what you've observed, okay, to think about it, consider it. You know, use the old noggin. See, God expects you to use some common sense, some thinking. I mean, that's why you've been made and you're created in God's image, the ability to think, to reason. Not just so you can put it on the shelf and say, well, God will take care of it. The point is, we are to observe, inspect, and consider the circumstances of our lives, our daily existence, in the light of God's essence, His eminence, with an eye. He's here. He's close. There's a closeness. He's transcendent. He's out there, but he's also close. In that relationship, you cannot read through Psalms, Proverbs, especially the first half, and not see the closeness between the believers there and God. And they didn't have near the provision that you've got. Not near. So we're to observe carefully. Consider the circumstances of our life. Kind of, you know, evaluate, come to an understanding of everything in the light of who God is, that falls into category with our definition of a love. It's an attitude that motivates us to do what is right and best in the light of what? Of eternity, in the light of who He is and what He's provided us. And then to live accordingly, responding in faith, walking by faith. By faith in what? The Word. Now, so that first part's a command. Consider the work of God. Now, the question in 13b. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? A little connective here. Always connectives are very important, but you get the four. This links this question to the command that just preceded it and gives us the reason or cause related to that command. It shows us what God can do and does do in our lives. He bends the path of our lives through the circumstances faced, the CHPs, these kind of things. But the provision is there to deal with those things if we use it. See, that's the challenge to us. Are you going to use the resources I've made available or not? Or are you going to just sit there and wallow in your chaos, whatever it is? So, a couple of observations here. Three things. First one, I said, life is often bent. It has ups and downs, rough places, smooth places. You know, we got freeway time sometimes, then it's rounded up and down the hills. We live in a fallen, sin-cursed world filled with sinful people, and life simply will not be an interstate highway. Isn't going to be that. I mean, we're going on a trip, we'd like to be able to sit back, put it on cruise control, and just whatever. But there's a danger in that. When you start losing your concentration, you're going to end up off there in the ditch, nodding off or whatever. You know, I found myself nodding the other day coming. It wasn't on the freeway either. It was up here on 135 coming home from the clinic on Monday. And I just, whew. Just, I wanted to go, you know. But I had to wait just a few minutes. Second thing, B. It means, however, God is there. Eminent. He's there. In our ups and downs. As a personal, loving, and all-wise God, He is personally and actively involved. He has made the total provision for life and godliness, as Peter says. And the third thing we need to remember is it also shows us what we cannot do. Man cannot straighten what God has bent. When God puts a curve in the road, we must follow the curve or run off the road into the ditch. But see, the thing is, so I remind you again, He's made the provision for that curve. The problem comes when we don't use it. We've got our own solution. And we may delude ourselves into thinking, and we're going to see that when we get down a little farther in James. Those that hear the word, don't apply it, and they operate in the area of self-delusion. Now, when driving through the mountains on a switchback highway, like the beautiful drive up to Pikes Peak. I don't know if anybody's ever done that, but it's a neat drive. Scary if you're sitting on the right side sometimes and you look down, there's nothing there but straight down. Today we were there going up that hill and had to be, what, 55 maybe? And my dad's brand new Rambler station wagon. We had to stop for let it cool off once. It's a big hill. They were practicing for the race coming up the day or two after that. And those guys were running that thing like crazy with those race cars. And that was neat. I really liked that. But anyway. You wonder how many of them have gone off the road, but obviously not too many of them have. But anyway. If you're going to enjoy the scenery along the road and get to the top, you have to follow the road laid out by the engineers. So too, when living in the plan of God, God allows us to fall and maybe break a bone here and there. We cannot run the film back. Cut that part out. We must live with the broken bone. Work through that. Let it heal. Perhaps we should have walked a little bit more carefully, but once the event occurs, we can't rerun the tape like you can with a VCR. Go, run it back and skip it or whatever. Of course, if you're on the way up Pikes Peak, you could decide to turn around and go back down to Colorado Springs, which is a beautiful town. But then you're going to miss the beautiful scenery up the hill. And of course, you get all the way up the top of the hill. What do they have up there? But a big tower that you can climb up to look down. Here you're up 14,000 whatever, and they've got a tower to climb up to look down, you know. Anyway, that one I didn't quite figure out because you're way up there to start with, you know. But anyway, nothing blocking your view unless somebody's standing that's taller than you in front of you, but anyway. Oftentimes we turn around or try to run from some of the trials and tests, but what happens? When we do that or attempt to do that, we really can't run from, although we think we are going in the other direction. What are we doing though? What are we seeing from 2, 3, 4, and 5 in James 1? We'll miss what God is doing in our lives. The patient endurance that leads to proven character and some of the rest of it in the growth process. What a fascinating and interesting way to show that God is involved. He bends the road or circumstances of our lives. But know, we've got to have a handle on this, that the provision is there to work through that bent time and glorify Him. But as I said Sunday, that time could be the whole of your life. Because that is minuscule in the overall big picture. Now the third section here, verse 14, we have some instruction. Some special instruction telling us how we are to act and respond to the varied circumstances of life. He says, in the day of prosperity, be happy, be content. When things are going well, when the road is straight, you're out there on the straight freeway, be happy, rejoice, enjoy the life that God has given you. But in the day of adversity, the next phrase, when that bend in the road comes, consider, observe, inspect your circumstances. Stop, think, and learn. Think about what God may be telling you, instructing you through those circumstances. And apply the doctrine of the fact that God is involved. Our circumstances, when mixed with truth, are for our benefit. And they produce the divine good, glorifying God, as I mentioned there with Romans 8:28. When things don't go well, when the car breaks down, when we have a sinus headache, when we've ordered something critical and it hasn't showed up yet, we're sitting there waiting and didn't come in the mail today, maybe tomorrow, when we're criticized, when we lose our job, when death strikes our family, when we receive news that we have cancer, whatever it is, how do we respond? Do we fall apart? Do we blow up? Or do we stay calm? Do we trust the Lord? Or do we become depressed? What do we do? Do we expect life in the fallen world to be an interstate? Do we not understand why we are here? Our instructions are to think. We are to remember and to know that God is at work. He has made the provision for both the day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Evaluating the circumstances and situation, whether prosperity or adversity, by that grid of truth, that grid of doctrine that we know, and making the application, choosing to put us into us the resources that He has provided, results in what we noted in Romans 8:28, divine good. We often tend to ask the question, why me? Why now? Why my spouse, my child, or my parent? Whatever. Why me? Why me? A wrong question to ask. And then later in verse 14, he speaks to these questions that he's raised. So that man will not discover anything that will be after him. It's kind of a strange statement. What's his point? We can discover God's moral will from the Word of God, how He desires for us to function in life, but not the details, be careful here now, not the details of His sovereign will and actions. Only what is revealed in Scripture. Don't even try. Because God's ways are inscrutable to man. We never know with certainty just what is coming next. This is not to keep us guessing at all, but trusting and ever leaning upon Him. Important passage that I often quote at the beginning of class. Right back, Solomon, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, total dedication, the whole of your heart, in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He will what? Make your paths straight. Literally, where they put in there. He will make your, New American Standard put make your path straight. I think the old King James puts, He will direct your paths or something, but it's making the path straight. He's, in essence, giving you He's talking about giving you the provision to deal with whatever it is. It'll be there. Well, driving on a straight road, boring freeway, we tend to get mesmerized, especially at night. And doubly if it's snowing and those white things are coming down at you. I mean, those things will, at least for me anyway, they want to put you to sleep. And we become indifferent to our job of driving. The concentration becomes a big problem. But driving on a treacherous mountain road with all the switchbacks, like going up Pike's Peak, is a different story. Likewise, God puts turns in our path to keep us from becoming self-confident and independent from Him. He wants us to keep alert, trusting in and relying on Him. Without this, our attitude would tend to be, leave the driving to us. Now, some things to think about. God is involved in the details of our lives, having made a total and complete provision for us, and we, as we orient to the circumstances faced through the use of His awesome provision, namely the Word and the Spirit, and you can sum it up right there, who indwells and illuminates that Word, so that the circumstances are all part of His system of character development and guidance. But what's the big key? The provision is there, but what is your response to that provision? Are you going to readily apply it, believe it, and apply it? Or are you going to react to it? Go off and do your own thing. See, we need to learn to be sensitive to our circumstances and the information which comes to us from all sources. We have to be careful and to evaluate them in terms of what God is doing. You know, filter it, all the input, through the grid of truth that you know. Otherwise, if you don't, you know, if you don't filter through that Word, that faith in you, you're going to end up shortly going in the ditch somewhere, metaphorically. Now, see, faith is not simply trusting God to remove the pain or trial, but trusting God regardless, trusting His revealed purposes, even when it may not make sense to us. The question, are we living for our happiness or for the praise of His glory? As we saw the phrase in Ephesians chapter 1 three times, for the praise of His glory. And that really goes back to the issue of are our goals, our aims, objectives in life temporally motivated or eternally motivated? Which is it? See, only you can answer that. The psalmist recognized God's involvement in life. In Psalm 139:3, he says, "Thou dost scrutinize my path, my way of life, and my lying down." So he's getting at the activity in life and also even when I'm resting. "And art intimately acquainted with all my ways." In fact, if you look at that context, Psalm 139, it's a fascinating section. First six verses really focus on His omniscience. The next, from 7 through 12, it's focused on His omnipresence, some issues related to that, those two attributes. And then knowing man and the condition that of his heart and mind when that sin nature rules, which of course the provision for us is there so it doesn't have to, but we sometimes choose to put it back in rulership. And after exalting God's omniscience and His omnipresence, David wrote at the very end, two verses, kind of sums up some interesting things in verse 23 and 24. Now, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, my mind, my thinking. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." You have the synonymous parallelism there. "And see if there be any hurtful way in me, any painful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." See if there's anything that's in me, in my direction, that's taking me away from your desire, your will. See, David is asking here for self-revelation in view of God's omniscience of the true condition in his life. Only God can read the thoughts and intents. We, as we'll see in chapter 2 of James, we have to view actions to know even a little bit about what's going on in our thinking. And then it's only just a little bit. See? Yeah. We're going to find before the end of chapter 1, James, He's going to challenge us to look into the mirror of the Word, that what he refers to as the perfect law of liberty, to discover where we stand in relationship to what he desires of us. Jeremiah has some interesting observations too in Lamentations. Lamentations 3, 39 and 40. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of our sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations is kind of a, for the most part, it's a funeral dirge for the nation Israel when they were taken captive to Babylon in 586 B.C., Earlier, he goes through some really tough things, but he challenges them. What's going on with you people? But the thing is, we see there from the... he focuses on returning to the Lord in relationship and the change in the lives. And he relates it to probing our ways and being honest before God about ourselves. But we can't do that, as we'll see when we get down farther in James, without looking into the mirror of the Word, because it shows us where we're at and what we're where we're headed and what's going on. But there is a, as we'll see, he raises the point, you know, there's those that'll look into the mirror of the Word, they'll hear it, and as soon as they'll turn away, go their own direction, forgetting what it says, has no impact on their life. Sad, sad deal. In Psalm 119, one of my favorite contexts, we may have to go back and do that again so we can get that on the... but we're kind of booked up for a while. Maybe after Daniel. I don't know. Now we start through Daniel. Before we get back in there, we're going to do a little review, but we're also going to, I'm going to go back and do some basics of related to prophecy first, some issues. And so, okay. In Psalm 119, verse 5, the psalmist says this, "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes." One of the words that Jews, statutes, to refer to the Word. Then later in that same psalm, in verses 59 and 60, he says, "I considered my ways, my pattern of life, turned my feet, and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments," to apply your word. So he can evaluated his circumstances, his situation, where he's at, and his thinking. "And I turned my feet to thy testimonies." Then just a few verses later, down in the Teth stanza, in verses 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Now, it's interesting. Well, we should probably read the first part of this. Beginning of verse 65. It says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. You've been faithful to keep your word and operate in my situation as you said you would. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, the word there for afflicted, awan, means to be bent over by the test, the CHPs, the pressure, whatever it was that he faced in his life. I went astray, because I went off and did my own thing here. But now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe thy precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. They think they've got it made, going in the right direction, and it's not working out for them. It'll come back to haunt them, covered with fat. Then verse 71. Here's his commentary on that affliction, that being tested, being bent over. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. What do we know from that? He didn't react to that testing. He didn't do like we saw David do in Psalm 32, where he got tested because of his sin, and he just got, embittered, went even deeper, and God had to increase the pressure, and he did. And it took a while, but he finally woke up. But it took him a while. You read through Psalm 32. It's an interesting deal. See, the psalmist knew the afflictions and trials of life are like tools that God uses to challenge us. And we may turn to God's word, go to that revelation for direction that is consistent with his stated revealed desires for us. But how are we able to do that? Get our thinking straight. Get our focus in the right direction on Christ. And again, I would go back and remind you of 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. To bring every thought captive to Christ. So that the fortresses or strongholds, which Paul defines as the speculations and the lofty ideas raised up against the knowledge of God that he's talking about there, refer to our pet strategies for handling the problems of life as well as the philosophies of the day, all from the standpoint of a human viewpoint. They may appear to work, they give you that impression for a short time, but it's delusional. Delusionary at all. These are solutions that ignore or bypass God's plan, who and what God is to us, and what he has made available to us in Christ, all by his grace. They include our defense and escape mechanisms, which we use in place of God's truth, and the methods of dealing with life which enable us to act in the knowledge of God. His love, his power, his faithfulness, and our position in Christ. Bringing every thought captive means by faith turning to the Word of God to probe and evaluate our ways, our thinking, our actions in the light of that Word in order to redirect our lives to his will for us in whatever situation we might find ourselves. Wisdom. Been really the focus here in a lot of ways. Here in James also. But it's wisdom is that provision from him that gives us the capacity, the ability to see life and live it with objectivity and stability. Having that, as Solomon would refer to, above the sun mentality. And to reject the human viewpoint below the sun mentality that is so prevalent out there. But how can we do all this? How can we do it? time in the Word is a priority. You can't think it if you don't know it. And if you don't have it there in your frame of reference, God the Holy Spirit's got nothing to work with to illuminate when you've got a pressure test, whatever. See, occupation with Christ, our Savior, the unique person of the universe, really revolves around the degree or the to be occupied with Him goes back to that content, the content of your thinking, your frame of reference. From that occupation with Christ flows the capacity to live life, glorify Him in every aspect of your life. See, the issue, well, let's look at, now I didn't have to quite hurry quite so fast, did I? Anyway, Hebrews chapter 12. These first three verses speak about this occupation with Christ. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, of course, he's talking about the Old Testament saints that were referenced in chapter 11. And every time you see a verse that starts with by faith there, that really says volumes. It's an instrumental case, and it means by means of faith, by means of doctrine resident in their thinking, their viewpoint, they made some choices. They did some things. But it was on the basis of faith. We have that cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Those things that sidetrack us from the priority of the Word of God and our relationship with Christ and being occupied with Him. The encumbrance there, he's not talking about sin there. The next phrase he does, and the sin which so easily entangles us, another aspect, dealing with that area of weakness, that sin nature that when it comes rearing its ugly head and wanting to get your attention, you need some doctrine, you need some truth to be able to fight that off. Let us, boy, this whole context is just full of decision-making things, you know? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, whatever it is, whatever the obstacles that might be out there in our life, know that the provision is there, and when God the Holy Spirit is empowering our life, illuminating the truth that we know, we have the discernment to make the choices to steer ourselves through the pitfalls and the obstacles and the whatever in life. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's the occupation. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. To look with undivided attention. The word that's used here, aphorazo. To look at something to the exclusion of all else. Pretty strong. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You are the joy of believers who have responded to the gospel. Despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you may not grow weary and lose heart, become discouraged. Because the provision is there. Don't become discouraged. See, the big issue that we face many times in life is, are we going to be self-dependent with the wrong focus, or are we going to be God-dependent with the right focus? Father, we're thankful for the privilege we've had for the last 16 weeks to go through and study these things. May they challenge us in our thinking, our viewpoint, so that we might be focused on Jesus Christ, on Him, knowing that You've made the total provision for us for life and godliness, so that no matter what the tests are, no matter what the pressures are, we can work through those and bring glory to You. We just thank You for those that are here tonight. We just pray that You'll provide it for them, the spiritual nourishment that they need. We're also thankful, Father, for all that we have because of Christ, because of His work on the cross, from our salvation to, as we've been seeing, the total provision for our life today, tomorrow, next week, however long that You give us here in this life. And we just pray that each of us would operate to the praise of His glory during this time. We also thank You for the privilege that is ours always to bring our prayer petitions to You, to raise up them to Your attention. And we just look to You for Your faithful provision in all these areas, whether it's related to the church, related to those that we love who are still not believers in Christ, that we might have that opportunity to challenge them with the gospel so that God the Holy Spirit can, through His convicting ministry, make that message and need real to them. But we know that they still have to believe. And we just pray that You'd give us those opportunities to get that truth out there. And also to those who are believers who are rejecting Your truth, going in their own direction. We just pray also that we'd have the opportunities to challenge them in Your word, Your truth. And we just give You the praise and the thanksgiving for all that we have here. This building and Your total provision has been just awesome, Father, and we just thank You. And we just pray as we continue in the next series, as we continue in James, and we begin going back to Daniel and working on some areas of the prophetic word, recognizing that about 30% of Your revelation was prophecy when it was given, and much of it is still not fulfilled. We need to know these things, what You have revealed, and put it in the proper perspective. And we just look forward to what You have for us in the coming weeks ahead. And we just would remember those of our family here who've got special health issues. We just pray that You'll continue to provide for them. Also, we thank You for the safe travel for John and Mabel and Caleb and our trip this weekend, and we just thank You for that. And we just look to You for continuing to provide for us here so that we can glorify You in our life in this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.